This is the one chapter that begins to stand out more than all the other chapters. We are coming up to the Passover. There is about 1 week that he has left before he dies. And I was thinking about that today. If I had 1 week, what would I do? And then as you begin to follow the day, and we'll get a little bit next week, you find that when he left the upper room, and he was on his way to into the garden to pray, that he was worshiping and he was singing the Hallels, which would be Psalm 115 through 118. And I was personally really convicted because, first of all, I don't like trials. I don't know about you guys, but I don't like them. And when they come into my life, I don't always rejoice. I complain. And here is my Lord on the way to the most brutal way of dying, the most painful means of destroying a human life, the most painful way to die in the world. The Romans figured out a way to do this thing that it would just absolutely destroy the human body and bring great pain. And yet, the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And so I found myself out in the backyard just saying, "Oh Lord, forgive me for my little tiny trial that I got to go down and get gas in my car." And you feel like, oh man, am I even saved? You go, wow. When you think of what he went through and the complaining we do, man, I tell you, it's time for us to really take another look. We're going to take a look at Mark chapter 14. And so in verses 1 through 11, we come to Bethany. And Bethany was a town that actually adored the Lord. They loved Jesus Christ in Bethany. Now, the one thing I'll mention that kind of stood out to me as I was reading again is that it was God who said this was the town of Mary and Martha. And it just dawned on me, I wanted to tell Pastor Don that, oh, the cities might say this is our city, and the politicians might say this is our city. But when a people are in love with the Lord and are doing things for the community, God looks upon that city and God can say, this is our city. And it's an exciting thing when God acknowledges that this was the city of Mary and Martha. Their life was a witness. Their testimony was a witness. So we're about 6 days outside of the crucifixion, and this is beginning to take place. And so we pick up the story in Mark in chapter 14. And after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of the unleavened bread. And the chief priest and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. You remember I mentioned that Josephus declared there were over 2 million people in the city. And we know according to the different feast days that there was, when Christ was born, there was no place for him in the inn. People would make the traveling to the Passover, and so it was a very crowded place. So we are in the very last moments, and yet the high priest Caiaphas and the different religious leaders are looking and hoping to trap him again. They just don't learn very quickly. Verse 3, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, and there Christ is eating again, those fish tacos probably, therefore came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, some believe around $12,000 our price today, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. Many believe this was the dowry of a woman, that she would save it for the marriage, and so this was the most priceless thing that she would have, and it caused problems for Judas and the disciples around. For it might have been sold, in verse 5, for more than 300 pence, and having been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. I remember years ago when I was reading through the book of Numbers, Numbers 11:1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost part of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. But the Bible declares that they complained against the Lord. Now, one of the signs of the last days will be men who are unthankful. Just look around and look around the people that you know, maybe even in your own personal life, and ask yourself if you're thankful. Thankful for the things that God has given to you. Or do we find ourselves complaining and murmuring? And so the disciples were murmuring, Judas was murmuring, and the woman was sacrificing the very best gift that she had. And Jesus came to the woman's defense, and Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She has wrought a good work on me." And a couple things that kind of stand out to me is, number one, that Jesus knew the heart of this woman. So there are times that you will do things that others will not always understand. And those are the most difficult moments of your life, because your heart is real pure. You are desiring to be a blessing. And when you begin to minister, then people begin to point their finger and they stab you in the back. If you are spiritual and mature, you're not going to respond, but you're going to say like Nehemiah, "Tobias and Sanballat, get away. I'm doing a great work for God." Now, you know the motive of your heart. You know the intent. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit to show you and I where we're going, why we're dating, why we are calling that person, why we are going out with that person. God knows if you're dating just to go to bed. He knows exactly why you're calling. He knows who you're calling. He knows what you're going to set up. He knows where you're going to go. So there's nothing you can hide from the Lord. He also knows every time that you desire to kind of go somewhere and do something, he knows everything. So we live in the midst of this consuming God. And he purifies, and we live naked and open before the eyes of the Lord. So you will never get away from hiding or doing things in darkness. That which you do in darkness will be made manifest. And your character will always be the witness in the darkness. Whatever you do in darkness, whatever you do behind the doors, is really who we are and what we are in the Lord. So that's a good test. But always remember that in that dark place, in that place that no one sees, maybe you're traveling and you are in some foreign land or in some other area and you're away from your spouse, just remember that in that motel, Jesus Christ is not only in your life, but he fills the room because you live and move and have your being in God. So whatever you do, just ask the Lord to enjoy it with you. That might kind of help you a little bit there. But good things here in verse 6, let her alone. The Lord knew her heart. She has wrought a good work on me, for ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do unto them good. But me ye have not always. And she has done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Underline the word, she has done what she could. I don't think God wants you to do more than you can. I think you do the best you can and you commit the rest. I think that the Lord desires you to give God the very best. If you're going to be a carpenter, you ought to be the best. No half inch off on the studs. I think if you're going to work in the workplace, you ought to be the very best that you can be. If you're going to be a pastor, you ought to be the best. You ought to commit your life to a life of excellence. And I believe that today we look around and people are taken advantage. I believe that you are to give. You are to be a blessing. You are to trust God with your life. You are to have an ability to be so loved that you're able to help others. So God will take care of you. And all you need to do is be tuned in with the Lord, and the Lord will do the rest. She has done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to burying. Verily I say unto you, whenever the gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also, what she has done, shall be spoken for a memorial for her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, he was one of the 12 disciples, he was not from Galilee. He was the only one of the 11 that were not from Galilee. He was from Judah. And so many believe that was the upper class. Galilee was where the poor Jews lived, the fishermen and the work people. But the wealthy people lived in Judah. And so money was an issue. He was in charge of the treasury. And that gives you a little bit of information where he was at. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them. So this basically was used by God, I believe, to reveal Judas's heart. Now, there are times that God will allow things to happen in your life for no other reason but to show you your own heart. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is little. Anybody can trust God when things are going great. But if you can trust God when you lose your job, if you can trust God in the middle of a fight, if you can trust God when you got the biggest pimple on your face, then that's a good thing. But it's when these things happen to me that I begin to fall apart. In the book of Job, in I think chapter 4, there is probably one of the greatest verses in the Bible that deals with the importance of being open and without hypocrisy within our lives. And in Job chapter 4, and this is one you probably need to underline. Now, I will never forget this because Pastor Romain publicly embarrassed me in front of everyone at Costa Mesa. I came in one day complaining how I was going through a difficult time, and he stopped everybody in the office and said, "Can I have your attention? This is Pastor Steve, a pastor that teaches the word but doesn't live it." And my heart just died. I mean, what did I do? I came in, and he opened this passage, and he just read it to me. In Job chapter 4, verse 3, "Behold, thou hast instructed many, Steve. Thou hast strengthened the weak hands of many of the brothers and sisters at South Bay. Your words have upheld many that was falling, and you have strengthened the feeble knees. But," verse 5, the conjunction, "now it has come upon you, Stephen, and you are fainting. It touches you, and you are troubled. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and thy uprightness of thy ways? Remember, I pray thee, whoever perishes being innocent." But it speaks of there are moments in my life that God uses me to share the word, and there are moments in your life that God uses you. But when you walk away and think, "All right, man, praise God. I shared with him about my marriage, shared with him about my career, shared with him about my wisdom in business," then God has a way of saying, "Okay, now it's your turn." And when you fall apart and you go crazy, you need to always remember that the Lord is revealing your own heart. So if you preach, you have to live it. If you share it, you need to walk down it. Never try to do it outside. And so here he begins to declare that when the money was revealed, the heart was revealed, Judas went and then began to sell the Lord. Now we mentioned Mary this morning, so we won't spend a lot of time there. But I will say that in Luke chapter 10, we mentioned that she was listening to the Lord. She was sitting before the Lord, listening to every word that came out of his mouth. Then in John, in chapter 11, we read that she was learning how to deal with sorrow. Lazarus had died, and she was now before the Lord, weeping and crying to the Lord, and she was learning how to deal with her sorrow. And then this morning, we took a look at this passage, and here and also in John 12, that she was now sacrificing, she was now loving. So she was listening, she was learning, and she was loving. Now some people get this mixed up with the other woman in the Bible. There are two times that Christ was anointed. There was one time earlier on in his ministry that he was anointed by a woman that was a harlot. And she was anointing him out of sheer gratitude and joy for the forgiveness that he had given to her, that God had forgiven her. The second time is found here, where it is a time where he is being prepared for his burial. So here in this area, and then again in Luke chapter 7, two different stories, two different situations, one woman from Bethany, another one who was a harlot. So don't get those two mixed up. And then lastly, in verses 1 through 11, before we move on, I think it's important to realize that Martha is just a great example of really what a servant is to be. She is serving the Lord, she is ministering to the Lord, and she is making his life easy. And those of you that are part of the Helps ministry, you are doing it because you believe that you enjoy helping people. When I look at Mary, she reminds me not so much of being a servant, but being disciplined in her devotion. She was a woman of great discipline. When I think of Lazarus, I think of fellowship. It was Lazarus that was sitting at the table eating. It was Mary who was sitting at the feet of Jesus. It was Martha who was doing the dishes for Jesus. So in our lives, there are moments that we serve, moments that we are disciplined, and moments we fellowship. And so don't be afraid if God moves you around in some of those areas. You might be a great Martha. God is speaking you to be a Mary for a while. You might be a Mary, and you might need to get out and do a little bit of service. Well, we might all just need to sit around the table and be fed for a little bit. So Martha, Mary, Lazarus, the house in Bethany, a great, great place. Then in verses 11 through 26, we come now to the upper room where he is betrayed. In verse 11, and when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So this would be Judas going to the priest. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. He was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Gold is a symbol of deity. Silver is a symbol of redemption. And brass is a symbol of judgment. And so the altar was made out of brass. We find that the slave's money was out of silver. We find that the mercy seat was out of gold. So deity, redemption, and judgment. And so in verse 11, they heard it. They were glad that he was going to sell Christ out. And the first day of the unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare, that thou mayest eat the Passover? Now it was on the 10th that they would choose the Passover, and this is important. It was on the 15th that they would actually kill the Passover lamb. So the 10th, they would find and select the lamb on the 14th, not the 15th. On the 14th, they would then kill the lamb and they would eat the lamb. It was to go back into their history where God redeemed them, took them out of Egypt, and they were to roast a lamb, which was to be the firstborn, which was to be symbolic of Jesus Christ. They were to eat the unleavened bread, which was a symbol of haste. They were to eat with their shoes on, their flip-flops on, coffee in their hand. They were going to move pretty quick. And they were to have the herbs that were to be bitter to speak of the sorrow and the pain that they were going to go through and the hardship there in Egypt. And they, later on in their history, added the four cups. And each of those were symbols of different things, and those are not really important. But it was the lamb that was to be selected. Now, if you were a Jewish family, you were a mom and dad, you would tell the child, you would teach your child how to pick out the lamb without blemish. He'd be the cutest one. You would pick him out and you would take him and then you would take him into the home. You bring him inside and maybe you call him George or whatever you're going to call him. The kids would sleep with him. He'd become the family pet. 4 days later, you would take and slit his throat and then you would eat him. And it was to be a symbol of an impact that the one they loved died. Now to us, it sounds brutal, but we don't understand that for us to be here tonight, Jesus Christ had to die. And it was my sin that took his life. The fig leaves wouldn't work. It was by the blood that redemption comes. The life is in the blood. So there was to be kind of a love relationship before the death, because Jesus Christ came from the Father and there was not a separation, there was a oneness. And so it pained the Father to give a son. And so he said, surely they won't kill my son, when he sent his son to the vineyard. But they said, if we kill the son, we won't be bugged by the Father anymore. And so they took Jesus Christ, they crucified him, and once again, God destroyed the nation of Israel because of their sin. Verse 12, and the first day of the unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, whither will you go to prepare the Passover? Peter and John, and I like this, I really do. I think the Lord has a real sense of humor. Have you ever noticed how God puts you together with people you don't like? Have you ever noticed? I hope you're not thinking about your mate right now, but that'd be a real bummer. Yeah, my wife right next to me, yeah. But who were the ones always fighting? Peter and John. You remember when Jesus was resurrected, he came to Peter and said, Peter, you're going to die and you're going to go through a terrible time and you're going to be crucified upside down. And what did Peter say? Well, what about John? And Jesus said, hey, don't worry about John. He has his own problems coming. It was Peter that was bummed with John because he got the right-hand side. It was Judas on the left side, which was the place of honor. It says that he was sitting next to Jesus, but it was John that was on the right side that had the heart of the Father, and Peter was bummed. So Peter didn't want to have his feet washed because he didn't want to wash John's feet. But it's interesting that many believe that it was Peter and John that had to go find the donkey. And that just sounds like two parents. That just sounds like parents. You know, my kids are fighting. You guys go do something together. You work this thing out. And sometimes you just have to work things out. Sometimes you have to work it. And you think, oh, no, I'm going to pray. God's going to kill him. Well, how can you kill him if you're married to him? You got to work through it. You got to realize that it's a 50-50 thing here. It's you need to die and they need to die. And sometimes the worst enemies become the very best friends because we grow together. But Jesus sent Peter and John to get the donkey. We know that Peter and John are now sent to get the upper room. And we find after the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, it was Peter and John on their way to what? Prayer. So it was the Lord establishing something that became a long-lasting relationship between the two. Don't run from problems. Let the Lord work through them in a very, very special way. And he sent forth two of his disciples and said unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. Now, in that day, men would never bear the water. It was always the women that would carry the water on top of their heads. So this guy would stand out. So it wasn't just a total miracle. It was something of common sense. And many believe this was John Mark's dad, because it was in John Mark's home where in the city of Jerusalem that the upper room actually took place. So we don't know, but it is thought that possibly it was John Mark's dad who owned the house that went and got the water, and Peter and John were able to see. And whosoever he shall go and say unto him, good man of the whole house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber? Where shall I eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared there, make ready for us. So Peter and John were called to prepare the dinner of the Lord. If you can do that, then down the road you can prepare other things in your life. So we see the importance of God doing those things. Verse 17, and in the evening cometh the 12. And as they sat, they did eat. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. Now between verse 17 and verse 18, you might want to jot down John chapter 13, verses 1 through 20. This is where the feet washing would take place in this portion of the scripture. So in verse 18, as they sat, they did eat. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me will betray me. And they begin to sorrowfully to say unto one another, is it I? And another said, is it I? And he answered and said unto them, it is the one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. When we went through the crucifixion a while back, I don't think anything kind of hit my heart more because of where and where I've been in my own personal life of learning how to love people. It's not easy, especially to love the ones who are willing to kiss you and stab you in the back. It just really fascinates me that Jesus Christ would let this guy at his table. Now, if you knew that the guy was going to have a contract on your head to shoot you, would you take him out and have pizza with him? Well, no. Don't be stupid. Jesus Christ not only had dinner with him, but hung out with him for 3 years and knew for those 3 years that he was the one who was having the problems. He allowed him to kiss him in the garden. This is the one that was going to betray him. In the Greek, it was a long, long embracing kiss. So Jesus gave him his cheek, but Jesus also gave us the cheek, and they pulled the hairs out. We don't do well with people we don't like. We love people, but if someone at work turns on us, we might as well shoot them. We don't have a lot of patience. And so we, as Christians, are very cruel. I think Christians are some of the cruelest people around. They shoot the wounded. They don't help. They push people aside to get a position within the church. They gossip. They talk. I've never been talked about by the world. I've been devastated by the church. No one from the world has ever said anything bad. It's the people in the church that go after each other. And for some reason, the enemy really has the body's number. Because we're not looking to the Lord, we have to look at each other. Because we're not fighting the enemy, we're fighting each other. And as long as we're fighting each other, we're not going anywhere in our Christian walk. We're just spinning our wheels. Now the Bible declares that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. So my warfare should never, ever be you. I should be able to sit down, talk with you, apologize, and let's walk in the house of God together. But because of the hurt, because of the pain, marriages can't do it. Because of the pride, it is all pride. And Christian people have a tendency to be extremely self-righteous people. And so we turn people off. And Jesus declared that we are to be humble, broken, We are to go the way of the cross. We are to walk a second mile. We are to be the examples. We are not to be ministered to. We are to minister to. So when you look at the body of Christ, you think, well, Steve, what are we going to do? Well, what we need is a good dose of the Ghost. We just need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Because it's the love of God that comes onto my life and is shed abroad. And when I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, then a torrent of living water comes out. But when I'm looking and protecting and searching and guarding me, then I'm self-centered. When I'm looking and blessing and building bridges, then I'm right with God. If I'm looking at the girl, if I'm looking at this, I need this in my life. Well, all you need is Jesus Christ. So be careful that we don't get caught up in these areas where Judas was. But the other side is, you have to realize that until you learn this lesson, God's going to keep sending Georges in your life. And you're never going to get away. You say, oh, get me away from Pastor Steve. I don't want to work for him no more. Well, fine. But eventually you're going to have to work for another Pastor Steve. Because there's something God's after. When I look at David and I look at Saul, I realize that David would have never been David, King David, unless it was Saul chasing him for 30 years of his life. And David owes everything he has, and all the songs he ever wrote were written out of those areas of En-Gedi, because he was running for his life from this guy Saul throwing spears and David's ducking, but the Bible never said that David threw a spear back. So the key of real maturity is when a sword is thrown at me, then I got to call you a Saul. If you're chucking spears, you're Saul. If you're not throwing them back, you're David. If you're undermining, you're Absalom. So I need to really understand that, God, what are you doing in my life? You want me to have maturity and grow up. Well, then I need to be very careful that, Lord, you have brought this person into my life. It's time for me to overcome. And God is committed to you, and God is committed. You're going to learn the lesson. Amen? So you only have two ways to learn this lesson. Can I help you? One, you go to the high tower and pray. Or second, you go to the bottom of the belly of the well and you have seaweed wrapped around your head, Jonah. So either you are Habakkuk, trusting God, or you're down in the belly of a well with seaweed. But you're going to learn the lesson. God is committed, so now the choice becomes mine. I think I'll go up to the house of God and just pray. Nope, I don't want to do that way. Well, then you're going to be Jonah, and you're going to be bleached. You're going to have throw up around your head. You're going to be spit up on Nineveh, and you're going to smell terrible. But God will get his work done. And so God is committed. Important things to realize in our relationship with each other. I don't know how I ever got there, but anyway. Oh, yeah, Jesus let Judas kiss him on the cheek. Jesus lets Judas there eat dinner with him. Verse 21. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man to whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man that he had never been born. And as they ate, Jesus took the bread and broke it, and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he gave thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. So they left the upper room, went down the stairs. I've traveled that road. It's about 600 yards. Singing a song. One has betrayed him. It is important that he waited till Judas was gone before what we have in our life as communion. If we allow non-believers to partake of communion, it is devastating to their spiritual life, and also many have become sick because they have unworthily taken of the Lord's communion. So that's why I try to lead people to the Lord, or give them an opportunity on a Thursday night to be right with God, because they are drinking damnation. They are coming against the table of the Lord. And so it's a very sacred thing. So Jesus moved Judas on, then he broke bread. The thing about the bread, he received it, he took it, he broke it, he gave it. I need to receive, I need to take, I need to break, I need to give. And that's a great way to live your life. Lord, I'm tired of receiving from everyone else. Speak to my heart. Lord, break it upon my life. I take it. I receive. Lord, break it. Now, Lord, let me give it. And I think a lot of things hurt the body when we receive and we give. Well, first of all, did God give that to you for the body, or did God give that for you? So what I have learned in my life is you have to ask God for a green light. Now, there are times that God speaks to my heart about my lovely wife, and I want to talk to her maybe about pride. Well, if I just start talking about, now let me talk to you, honey, about pride. What? And there's nothing worse than talking to a woman at the wrong time. That's like the wrath of God. It's close. So you have to wait for God to open the door. Now, there are things that God has shown me, and there's things that God has shown you. But you have to wait for the Holy Spirit to show you when to share or maybe not to share. Mary pondered. Jesus said that when the disciples came down the hill, don't tell anybody about this Mount Transfiguration. I mean, that just cracks me up. Peter and John, be quiet. We can't tell, don't tell nobody. That to me is like the worst trial. To know something and you can't tell nobody. Well, why would God do that? Because you need to protect your heart. You need to learn to keep your mouth shut. God gave you two ears, one mouth. You need to listen twice as much as you talk. Peter was a master at putting his foot in his mouth. If you would listen, think, then speak, man, it would be a wonderful life. But we don't do that. So I have learned over 30 years of marriage that though God has shown me something to minister to my wife, and she's not here tonight so I can talk about it, that I also have to wait for the Holy Spirit to open the doors. And when God opens the door through maybe a trial in her life, then I begin to share the things that God has done. Two things happen. Number one, it's not as strong because it's kind of been worked out and back and forth. It's no big thing. You know, honey, it is a little self-righteous, no big thing. But when you first showed me, maybe, it's like, I got to tell you this, honey. You are one private woman. Well, that's not the way. But by the time God works, it's like, hi, honey, you know, you might want to give God the credit. Same thing, but just a different way. But God's worked it through my life. God's worked it through her life. Same thing for her. There are times that she jumps in my life and says, I want to talk to you about something. And boy, it's not a good time. And boy, we may be getting the hassle. Well, we go back and look at it and we always ask, well, did you pray about sharing that with me? Well, no, but God showed me. Well, did you pray about the timing? You say, well, I don't have to pray. Well, then you got to be led. And so I think if we could just be led by the Spirit, either open the door or don't open a door. Hezekiah says he opened the treasure house to Nebuchadnezzar. He allowed the enemy to get inside his heart. He allowed the enemy to come inside the treasure house of Israel. And Nebuchadnezzar said, let's go attack the boys. And so Nebuchadnezzar came after Israel and took all the money. I think a lot of times we share way too much of our heart. There are certain things you should never share, things that people will never understand. So be careful, use wisdom, and hold those areas and ponder things, and then let the Lord speak to you. So in verse 23, and he took the cup and he drank it and blessed. In verse 26, and when they sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. So Zechariah chapter 13, he's going to take Jesus Christ away, and they're going to scatter. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Now, what did Jesus say? I mean, let's just talk for a few moments. What did Jesus say? Tell me. All. Now, is that what the Word of God said? Okay. So why is Peter talking back? What is the problem with Peter? It's like Peter always has to talk back. Peter, rise and kill. No, not so, Lord. Time out. If he's your Lord, how do you say no? Oh, you mean I can't say no? No. You're the slave. He's the master. You're the student. He's the teacher. He's God. You're the sinner. Oh, I thought I had a say. No, you have no say. You were going to hell. He saved you. He adopted you. He brought you in a family. He's God. That's the problem with evolution versus creation. It's real simple. Evolution says, I want to live my own life. So I don't believe in God, because if I was a creationist, I would believe that God made the world and he has a set of rules, and I don't want to answer to a set of rules, and so I have to submit myself to this God of creation. So I'm an evolutionist. I can do whatever I want. And that's the bottom line between evolution and creation. Evolution, I don't want to submit. Creation, I have to submit. Evolution, there are no rules. Creation, there are rules. Creation, there is a God that made the heavens and the earth. Evolution, you came from a frog. And you look like a monkey. And you're acting like a jerk. So, but in creation, I was wonderfully made. And God has a plan. So we get to Mark, and he continues to verse 30, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, this day, even this night, before the cock crows twice, thou shalt deny me three times. But he spake the more angrily or vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. You might deny him, Jesus, but I won't. Peter, don't you love him? What strength. And if God has gifted you with strength, God gave Samson tremendous strength, then you need to use the strength as unto the Lord. Verse 33, he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and begin to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. He saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. Guys, I know you're not going to deny me. I know that everyone else is going to leave me. Would you guys just mind staying up 1 hour? He went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that it were possible that the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, and in Aramaic, Abba is Papa. All things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou. I think it's a clear indication that he did not want to go to the cross. The cup that God has given to you, he hasn't given to anybody else. And there is a cup that you have to drink, that God has given to you, has ordained for you, that you cannot say, well, Pastor Steve doesn't have this cup. Well, you're right. I have cancer. Well, maybe I don't. But the moment I look beyond the cup that God's given me, then I will not look to God to maintain my cup. The cup was ordained by God. I come in the volume of the book. The book is written of me. I come to do thy will, O God. My body was prepared before the foundations of the world for one purpose. I was born to die. Satan tried to take him away from that moment. If you bow down, I'll give you the kingdoms. They belong to me. And Jesus never argued. You don't have to go the way of the cross. And so the greatest thing that Satan wants in our lives is to us to go after the easy road and stay away from the narrow road. That we want ministry with no cost. We want to have friends with no confrontation. We want to have a church with no difficulties. We want to have a marriage with no problems. Well, come on now. Jesus said that we have been delivered. He said that we have not been isolated. He said in this word, you're going to have persecution and you're going to go through difficult times, but I'm with you, and greater is he that's in you than he's in the world. But you got to look to the Lord. The heathens don't even have Christ. They're just drunk. But they're going to hell and you're going to heaven. And so what we need to do is begin to really take the word of God at face value. Important to take a good look at what he's saying. And so he declares in here in verse 33, Peter, James, and John, and he was in heaviness, spiritual warfare. And my soul is sorrowful. You've given me a cup to drink. And if there's any way that I can get rid of this cup, then let me get rid of it. But Lord, most of all, let your will be done. Verse 37, and he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepeth thou? Could not thou watch with me 1 hour? It's not a bad thing. It's kind of like, Adam, where art thou? It's like kind of like a angry arresting officer. No, it was like, I want to take a walk. Adam, where are you? You're hiding. Why are you hiding there? And when we read into it, when we shouldn't. And so here, Peter, you couldn't stay awake 1 hour. And I think it's a sight of Christ that he wanted fellowship. He wanted someone to understand the pain, the agony. We love to rejoice with people that rejoice. We don't like to go through difficult times with people that are going through difficult times. A great friend will take the wheat and the chaff and blow away the chaff and hang on to the wheat. Great friends are friends who will let you go through your difficulties and stand by your side. Great friends will not just hang out with you when things are going great and peachy, but when your life has fallen apart, they will tell you that you need to trust God, and they will help you with God. So when you talk about friends, I have hundreds of friends. You probably have 4 or 5 friends in your life. Well, those are the friends that have to see you at the worst. And my staff sees me at my worst, but they're my friends. They've accepted my weakness. They love my strength. I love their strength. I see their weakness. But I'm not to condemn their weakness. So I don't like counseling. So we have people that counsel. So I am to put around me men who are better than I am in the areas of my weakness. So if I don't know my weakness, how can I properly take care of the body of Christ? Well, when you understand your weakness, when you are willing to look at the problems in your own life, then maybe it just might be you. Maybe you won't need George for the rest of your life. Or maybe you won't have to hear the word, well, take another lap. We've got to learn this one, Stephen. Oh, no, Lord, not another building project. Well, God has his ways of fine-tuning our lives. And so he declares in verse 36, Abba, Father. And then verse 37, cometh, findeth them sleeping. Simon, sleepest thou? Could not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. It's an amazing thing to realize that we can watch TV till late in the morning, but the moment we open the Bible, man, we sleep. We can stay wide awake in the things we do, but the things of the Spirit are difficult. Verse 39, and again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Warfare, spiritual warfare. Neither with doubt that they want to answer him. And he cometh the third time, and he saith unto them, sleep on now, take your rest. It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrays me is here. So, Jesus, very simply, as we close tonight, we'll pick it up next week. He said, guys, I'd like you to go with me and to look at what I'm going to go through. Would you pray with me? And would you stay by my side? The warfare was so intense that they were exhausted and they were tired. I was reading the other day that I couldn't believe it. They say that when you teach a Bible study, that it's equivalent to an 8-mile run. I thought, well, man, I've been through 24 miles today, and tonight, 32. But we don't realize the giving. So when I leave here tonight, if I don't go home and get in the Word, then my wife gets the leftovers. Now, when I look at warfare, I have to understand something, that Satan is very, very sly. If you're giving more than you're taking in, then the quality will be the downfall. So the busier Christ became, the more he withdrew to hear from the Father. He went from victory to victory to victory because his life was full with the Father. Oftentimes we go from defeat to defeat to defeat, barely making it because we're so busy serving God, we have no time for fellowship. Well, there are times I need to be a Martha. Hey, let's serve. There are times I need to be Mary. I need to get disciplined. But there are times we need to be a Lazarus. It's time to eat. We want to sit down, break bread, and talk to Jesus Christ. And when he says pray, I'll be full and ready. If I don't, next week we'll find out. When they came, Peter grabbed a sword, why does a fisherman have a sword? Where did he get it? I got it. I ordered it under the back market. Where did he put it? Under his coat. Or maybe he grabbed it from somebody else, but he got a sword. And he's whacking this high priest ear. And the last miracle that Jesus did, and it's so sad, the last miracle Jesus did, he had to heal a guy's ear because the church was destroying people. It was Peter cutting off people's ears. And Jesus, I'm sorry, guys. It's just my guy. It's my Peter. I mean, he's just kind of young and, you know, he'll get baptized. He'll be okay. And he picked up this ear and stuck it back. And there's your ear. Now you can hear the gospel. Peter, what are you doing? Where did you get the sword? I mean, I wish I was there. And I could just see, I don't think the Lord was angry. Like, Peter, where did that sword come from? And it had to be 20 foot long, you know, and Peter, man, stick to fishing, man. You went for his head and cut his ear. I mean, that's a bad shot. But let me end by saying that because I don't pray, I hurt a lot of people. I really do. And the more I pray, the less people I hurt. And the more I listen to God, the more sensitive I become. And if I'm too busy, then people get hurt. And so I am not sensitive. So if I want to do the work of God and not leave a bunch of bodies behind me, then I need to pray so I don't pick up the sword of the flesh and begin to do war. When I have this sword, and I know I have this sword, and I'm using this sword to destroy people, man, I'm wrong. Put the sword down, hit the dirt, suck some dirt, and say, Jesus, I'm in the flesh. My spirit is willing. My flesh is not. I surrender to your lordship. Can we start again? Father, we thank you. We praise you.